Can you hear me? Good. Thank you. Today, I hope to look at Zechariah chapter 3, but first, let's compose our hearts and minds. Father God, we ask you, Lord, that you give us listening ears and hearts and minds ready to receive your word. May your word sink deeply down into our ears. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your order of service, there's an outline of the sermon, which is all ended up on one page. So if you want to write any notes, you'll have to write on the other side. Those 9 points here are like a skeleton, so you'll have to put the flesh on the skeleton on the other side. I invite you to follow in your Bible, Zechariah chapter 3. Today, we will see how the Lord Jesus takes away your sin, how he clothes you in his righteousness, and how he restores your relationship with him and lets you serve him. Look at Zechariah chapter 3 with me. The year is 520 BC. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed long ago, and any survivors carried off to Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah was also destroyed, and the remnant carried off to Babylon almost 70 years before this story opens. Then God stirred up Cyrus the Persian to let the exiles return, to resettle Judah and rebuild Jerusalem. Now the Jews are led by the prince, and Jeshua, same man, the high priest. Joshua is the one who rebuilds the temple. Now the prophet Zechariah has a vision where Joshua has been taken before a heavenly court of law. Have you ever been taken to court? Have you ever been to court to have a look? The judge up the front with all his authority, ready to pronounce judgment. The accuser or complainant, dobbing in the defendant, you. And you, the defendant, are standing there frightened, knowing you are guilty of all the charges and that you will be found guilty. Today, we'll see the defendant is Joshua the high priest, the one who was meant to intercede for the sins of the people. Joshua is himself the sinner. So the first point, Joshua is an Old Testament high priest pointing us to the priestly role of Jesus Christ. Joshua is a name that's full of meaning. It means Jehovah saves. Who else had that name? Jesus himself. Jesus is just the Greek translation of Joshua. His family and friends would have called him Joshua in Aramaic. So here is a high priest, Joshua, with the same name as Jesus. God saves. This Joshua here in chapter 3, this Joshua is a faithful leader, a faithful high priest, pointing us to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. In other words, Joshua is an Old Testament representation of Christ. The theological term is that he is a type of Christ. He points us to Jesus. Unlike Joshua with his flawed nature, our high priest Jesus is perfect and sinless, ever at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf, praying to God the Father. Therefore, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. And this is what Jesus does back in chapter 1 of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 12, where the angel of the Lord, Jesus, that's an expression for Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years. The angel of the Lord is Jesus, and the Lord of hosts on the judge's seat is God the Father. The Son pleads for mercy for his people with the Father, just as he pleads for you now and every moment of the day. That is his love for you. So that's my first point. Joshua is an Old Testament high priest who prayed and interceded for God's people, and he points us to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Secondly, despite his human failings, Joshua was a godly man who trusted God and conquered his fears. I imagine Zechariah would have known Joshua quite well, Joshua the high priest and Zechariah the prophet. And in Ezra, back in chapter 3 of Ezra, Joshua puts God first, though he fears for his life. The first reading today in Ezra chapter 3, at the rebuilding of the temple, of the foundations of the temple, Joshua conquers his fears to rebuild the temple. He's a godly leader. He obeys the law of Moses, and he seeks to restore temple worship in Jerusalem. You know, every time at the end of that reading in Ezra chapter 3, when it talks about those who'd seen the first temple and with the rebuilding, they're weeping. And those who rejoice, the youngsters who rejoice with the putting down of the foundations, you can't tell one from the other. Oh, just imagine that scene, the mixture of weeping and joy. Anyway, back in Ezra, as I said, Joshua is putting God first. He seeks to restore temple worship in Jerusalem. He rebuilds the temple for the foundations, despite the deceit and treachery of the enemy and their attempts to poison the mind of the ruling king, the king of Persia, against the Jews. They don't want the Jews back, all these surrounding nations. And Joshua refuses to be discouraged by the pagans in the land who greatly outnumber God's people, just like Australia today. So you should trust God and try to build his kingdom. As frail as you are, and wherever he puts you, and whatever the circumstances, be like Joshua, who trusted God and conquered his fears. Thirdly, Joshua is actually not godly at all, measured by God's standards. Please, back in Zechariah chapter 3, at verse 3, God gives Zechariah a vision showing what Joshua is really like, measured against God's standards. He's clothed in filthy garments. While we judge each other by outward appearances, God looks at your heart. For a moment, I'd like you to imagine a drunk in the gutter, his old clothes covered in vomit and worse, and he turns his face to you and you recognize him. It's the godliest person you know. You're speechless. But this is how he looks to God before Christ takes away his sin. If even a godly man like Joshua is filthy in the sight of God, what chance do you have to be clean and pure in the presence of God? And this is why you need Jesus' death on the cross to take away your sins, your filthy garments. No matter how godly I look, the Bible says my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can think I'm quite reasonable. I often do. Lord, forgive me. When really I'm not at all compared to God's righteousness. So in Zechariah chapter 3, in verse 1 here, Joshua's standing before the angel of the Lord Jesus, because it is to Jesus he had to give account of everything he has done in this world, just as every one of you will have to, because Jesus is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Acts 10:42. Jesus came the first time as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Next time he comes, he will break the nations with a rod of iron. He will shatter them like pottery. He will judge nations and judge every one of us on Judgment Day. Psalm 2, verse 9. We can't bribe the angels at the gates of heaven to let me in just because I think I've been good. If Joshua the high priest doesn't measure up, that man of God, I won't either. Even the best person fails to meet God's standards. And that is why Jesus had to die on the cross to take away the shame of your sin and cover you in his righteousness. Fourth point, Satan accuses you before God every day. Look more closely at the court scene in verse 1. Standing at Joshua's right hand, see that, is Satan, the accuser. In criminal courts in those days, you'd have the defendant, and on his right hand, you'd have a complainant, or the accuser, or the prosecutor, all doing the same thing, bringing charges against the defendant. Now, Satan, do you know what the word Satan means? Accuser. Yes, he's got several names. He's the dragon, he's the devil, he's Satan, the accuser. So whenever you hear the word Satan, think accuser. He accuses you before God every time you do or say or think something wrong. And that's what Satan does. In Revelation 12, remember these verses? Verses 10, 11 in Revelation 12. The accuser, remember, Satan, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. What a wonderful promise. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When Christ comes again in all his power and glory, Satan will be cast down. But until then, he accuses you before God, night, day and night, every time you sin. Just as he accused Job before God, remember that? And here he's accusing Joshua the high priest in this heavenly vision that the prophet Zechariah has. Satan not only accuses you to God, he accuses you to yourself. He may accuse you of countless sins, depress you, persuade you that you've committed an unforgivable sin, and tell you you have no chance of God's mercy. And over the years, at various times, I've felt like that. How could God ever forgive me? If that happens to you, overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, like the saints in Revelation 12. What does it mean? It means trust in the fact that your sins are forgiven because Jesus' blood has washed you clean. And he's made you priests like Zechariah. Did you know we are all priests? Time and again in the Bible, we're kingdom of priests, we're holy priests, we're a king. We're in Revelation 1:6, we're priests. And if you trust in the blood of Jesus and are not ashamed of him, God will comfort you and give you peace regardless of the storms of life raging around you. And I think it applies to most of us. We've all got storms of life at various times raging around us. Fifthly, God protects his kids. Judas Iscariot, the disciple who was not a genuine believer and wasn't protected by God, was driven by the accuser, Satan, to such remorse that he hung himself. But God protects his children. Look at verse 2. Does God negotiate with Satan on your behalf and say, please let him alone? Does he say, come on, Satan, give him a fair go? No. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick plucked out of the fire? A brand is the old word, plucked from the fire. Now the God who chose Jerusalem chose you. The Lord of the universe who chose Jerusalem rebukes Satan for your sake and yours. God protects you. Imagine you're dragged off to a criminal court and you discover, you get in there, you're very nervous, and the judge, it's your closest friend, and he defends you against the prosecution, even though you're guilty. God does this for you. Why does he do it for you? Because, sixth point, God saved you from hell not because you're righteous, but because he chose you and he is merciful and compassionate. Look at verse 2 again. Joshua is a godly man, but his righteousness is nothing before God. So why does God save him from hellfire? When I was a child, I loved campfires. I could watch them for ages. I loved watching the fire creep along a branch or stick, and suddenly it would lick at another branch. In your mind, can you hear the crackle now as the fire reaches the sap in the wood? And sometimes it would explode with a marvelous display of, I'm having a senior's moment, nominal dysphagia, when you can't remember all those little sparks. I said to my sister, that's getting sidetracked again. You know me. But you see, the sparks come off, and when you're a kid, you think that's really sort of almost naughty, and you can get away with it because you didn't do it. But closer and closer the fire comes, any moment now, and the fire will surely get that branch. Now, every single person on this planet is a burning stick in the fire, already alight and just about to be consumed. Why did he pluck you out of the fire? Because a father pities his children. So the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows your frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows I'm frail. And through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Think about it. You have been wonderfully delivered out of the fire for God's glory. Will he now cast you off and abandon you? No, he won't, because he chose you and he set his love on you, just as he chose Jerusalem in verse 2. Now, he did not choose you for anything you've done. He knew every flaw in you and all your worst actions, even before you were born, even before the universe existed. He knew you would do those things that are very wrong, and he knew everything Satan would accuse you of. So there can be no reason for God to change his mind and reject you now. He's loved you with a love as strong as death. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see the compassion of Christ. Despite the burnt smell and the filthy clothes, he doesn't send Joshua away. He doesn't send you away either. So what does the angel Christ send away? Joshua's filthy garments. Your filthy garments. Your sins are what he sends away. And in verse 4, Christ explains it by saying, see, I've taken away your sin. And when God forgives your sin, he removes that sin so far from you that it can never appear again to condemn you. So if you're still lamenting over past things you've done, stand on the promise, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So if you're still condemning yourself over something you've done at various times, say, Lord, I stand on the promise that you have removed our transgressions from us so far apart. And thank you, Lord, you have covered up my sins and you remember them no more. So Christ separates your sins, the filthy garments, from you to stop your sins separating you from God. See the difference? He separated your sins from you so you would not be separated from God. And that's the seventh point. Christ not only saves you from hell, he removes the sins and shame you can't remove yourself. Have a look at verse 3 more closely. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angels. The Jews had come back from captivity cured of their idolatry. Before, remember how, if you've ever read Hosea and the other Old Testament books, they'd be worshipping at the high places and worshipping Baal and the Ashtaroth or Ashtaroth and doing all sorts of Canaanite practices. But once they went off to the exile and came back, they were cured of that idolatry. But they became complacent. They didn't search their hearts to see their sin. They were self-satisfied. We're not idolaters like those other people. And in verse 4, Christ spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away his filthy clothes." And to Joshua, Christ, the angel, says, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich clothes, or fine or splendid clothes." Now, Joshua can't rid himself of his filthy clothes. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, remember the chap with the burden, Christian? Nice, easy name for me to remember today. He's got the burden on his back and he can't get rid of it himself. And Joshua can't get rid of these filthy clothes. Like the Jews, we can be self-satisfied. We're not idolaters. And I was just contemplating this last night that I hadn't examined myself properly in recent times to see my many sins. I'd become complacent. And we can wonder why we have so little blessing at times. Because my sins cover me like a filthy garment I can't remove. And it's Christ who removes Joshua's filthy garments and his iniquity. And only Christ can remove your sins. And the eighth point, Christ clothes you with righteousness, his righteousness. He not only removes the stinky clothes, he gives you new beautiful ones. Imagine that drunk we're talking about, the godliest person you ever known, the one in the gutter. And if you went up to the drunk in the gutter I spoke about earlier and you took all his clothes off and left him there stark naked. And he wakes up and you say, "I took away all those revolting clothes. I hope you're grateful." Christ doesn't do that. He not only took away the shame of your filth, he takes away the shame of your nakedness before God. Just as God covered Adam's and Eve's shame with tunics of animal skin in Genesis 3, that's how death entered the world. Animals had to die for their skins to cover Adam and Eve's physical nakedness, pointing to the fact that one day Christ would have to die to cover your sin and shame. Martin Luther described it rather beautifully. He said, "Christ goes into his wardrobe and brings out his best robe and puts it on you." Christ clothes you with his righteousness. He went into his wardrobe and brought out his best robe and he put it on you. And that's what happens in verse 5. The high priest is covered up again, but in exquisitely beautiful garments. And so he should be. Why should he be? Because Jesus gave his life for Joshua, just as he gave his life for you. Let's have a go at explaining the enormous significance of this passage for the Jews. Back in the book of Exodus, God gives Moses precise details on how God wants the tabernacle worship and every aspect associated with it. The tent, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the altars, the wash basin, the table for the showbread, the lampstand, the oil that went into it, and the high priest's garments right down to the smallest detail. Exodus 28 has a very interesting statement. It says that God filled the craftsman with a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom to make the high priest's garments for glory and for beauty. Again in Exodus 31 and 35 and even the start of 36 from memory, God fills two craftsmen, Bezaleel and Aholiab, with the Holy Spirit. There he's called the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge to make these things precisely as God commands. To make these things precisely. Why do they need deep spiritual understanding to make all these things in the tabernacle? Why? Because the tabernacle and everything in it were a copy of heaven in spiritual terms. The craftsmen were inspired by God in a special way to pattern the tabernacle on heaven. The priest's garments were spiritually patterned on the righteousness and beautiful holiness of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. In Exodus, it says, these garments sanctified Aaron and his sons, setting them aside to minister to God as priests. They sanctified him. And what's happening here in Zechariah is, with this vision of the new beautiful garments, God has just re-established the high priesthood after the interruption of the exile. And these garments also were to point the Jews to the glory and beauty of the Messiah to come. Now, I remember reading in the Jewish histories of Josephus, the Jewish historian, that when Alexander the Great, a couple of hundred years after this time, Alexander the Great, the conqueror of a vast empire, that worldly man who was used to seeing so many beautiful things, when he came into the presence of the high priest outside Jerusalem, he was so overcome by the beauty of the high priest's garments and the name of God engraved on the golden plate of the turban, he fell to the ground and worshipped. Why were these garments so beautiful? Because God had designed the original garments at the time of Bezaleel and Aholiab, and God had equipped them to make them a perfect copy of the righteousness and holiness of Christ. And Alexander the Great, I would understand, was given a tiny glimpse of the glory of Christ's righteousness. And that is the robe that Jesus goes into his wardrobe to get out, and he puts on you when you repent of your wrongdoing and you turn and you cling to him in faith. And my final point, Christ equips you to serve him for the rest of your life. After he cleanses you of your sins, he equips you. If you look at verse 7, Christ tells Joshua that Joshua will be given a role as a judge and a leader to serve God. And in verses 8 to 9 there about the branch, there's a beautiful prophecy about the branch, the one who would come from the line of David, if you look back at Isaiah 4 and Isaiah 11, and where God had to first forgive Joshua's sins so that Joshua could act as a mediator for the people's sins. It is saying one day a sinless mediator would come from the line of David, and through this sinless mediator, Jesus, who is the real Joshua, the real God saves, God would forgive the sins of his people forever. So come to your sinless mediator, Jesus, so he can take off your filthy garments and clothe you in his righteousness. And he will grant you a place in his house serving him. Come to the Lord today and cling to him, because blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Amen.